Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls in just a few minutes. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web is always equip.org. And via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, our resource consultant standing by. You can talk to them directly when you dial 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live, numerically, 888-275-4265. If you can't remember that, just remember 888-ASK-HANK. I was thinking early this morning about the carnage exacted by Omar Mateen in the early Sunday morning hours. At that time, I was traveling back from Greece. And when I got to Charlotte, I heard the talking heads and their claims that, well, he had perhaps been radicalized by the internet. And as I heard the talking heads, one after another, I couldn't help but think back to the night that Muhammad fled to Medina. At that time, three Jewish tribes were prospering in Medina. And yet, within 5 years, all three of them were either evicted or eradicated. Two of them largely escaped with their lives. The third Jewish tribe was not nearly as fortunate. The men were slain. The women and children sold as captives of war. And then their lands and properties were divided among the Muslims. And all of this is told from a thoroughly Muslim perspective, and yet the details are dreadful. After the apostle had designated the Jews the brothers of monkeys, Allah began to cast terror into their hearts. And I was thinking back to the account as it was told by Muhammad's earliest biographer. It's a tome I read some time ago titled The Life of Muhammad. It's gripping. It's also gruesome. Because in it is the account of the apostle of Allah as he goes to the market of Medina, digs trenches, sends for the Qurayza Jews, strikes off their heads. Ibn Ishaq goes so far as to say that the number of Jews slaughtered by Muhammad on that occasion were 600 or 700 in all, though some put the figure as high as 800 or 900. And that was but the beginning of horrors. After the apostle had made an end of them, he summoned the chief of the banished tribe, and with hands bound to his neck by a rope, had his head struck off. Thereafter, the prophet began exacting vengeance on women. And all of this, as I was thinking about it, led me to wonder about the terminology that I hear used over and over again, radicalized. What happened in Orlando was horrific, no doubt. But I think as I look back at the life and legacy of Muhammad, the very person to whom all Muslims swear allegiance, And I've done a biography on the last 10 years of his life. When you think back to the one to whom they swear allegiance, you have to wonder whether authentic is not the proper word. Because what is being done today, in many cases, mirrors as a faint reflection what Muhammad did in the past. How different Jesus Christ, the one who told Peter to put away the sword. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. The Christian epic has always been characterized by conversion through word. But today we have the Islamic State looking forward to a caliphate. Syria now having its headquarters, a city chosen because it faces Rome, a metaphor, as it were, to the taking of the West. And as Christians, we need to learn discernment skills. As you listen to politicians and pundits, it is incumbent upon you to be able to discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light. We do that for you. The resources that you find on the web at equip.org are thoroughly vetted so that you can trust them and know that they are reliable. We live in an age in which internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. And we don't want to add to the problem. We want to be the solution in a world that is crying out for life and truth. Well, as always, people calling in from all around the world, we'll go right to your phone calls. Do remember the resources that we talk about on the show you can find on the web. And for those who support the ministry all this month, a special edition of the Christian Research Journal, which is talking about the destruction of some of the most basic tenets of our civilization, not from without, but from within. Think about the fact that many empires have crumbled not from conquerors who exact their force from without, but by those who have allowed the very tenets of civilization that are foundational to crumble, and with it, the collapse of civilization. Well, let's go to the phone lines. First up, Rebecca, listening in Missouri, Mbot Radio. Hi, Rebecca.
You there? Hi, Hank. Are you there?
Yeah.
Okay. I have a question concerning about the Jehovah's Witnesses. My mother studies with them, mm-hmm. and she does believe that Jesus died on the cross for her sins, but she believes that Jesus is a God and not God. Does that affect her being saved and sent to heaven, or does that not matter?
Well, of course it matters, because it's not the word you use, it's the meaning that you pour into the word. You think about how Mormons, when they talk about Jesus, they talk about him in a way that denigrates his deity. And Jehovah's Witnesses do the self-same thing, as do Muslims. So again, it's not the word, it's the meaning poured into the word. What is Scripture absolutely plain about? And you can see this in John 1. You can see it in 2 Peter 1, you can see it in Hebrews 1, you can see it in Revelation 1, and I think more poignantly even than all of those passages in Colossians 1, where he is said to be the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, meaning that he is preeminent over all creation. For by him, says Paul, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Paul is very, very clear that Jesus is the creator. Now, if that is true, what do Jehovah's Witnesses do? They don't submit to the text, they tamper with the text. In the New World Translation, they insert the word other four times into the text so that Jesus Christ is not the creator of all things, but he is himself a created being and then becomes a junior partner in the creation of all other things. So they have recreated the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue, the creator of all things, into the image of a man who during his life was thoroughly human. And that kind of a man cannot save. Only God can save us. And that's why Christ comes in the incarnation as the Anthropos, the God-man, and does what no human has been able to do. He bridges the gap between a holy God and sinful humanity. So only the Jesus of the Bible can save us from our sins. Now, I've often said it's not the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns. And therefore, if this is pointed out to someone, and yet they're willing to deny it, then they don't have a Jesus that can save.
All right, thank you very much. That clears it up a lot. Thank you very much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John in Seattle, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, John.
Hey, good afternoon, Hank. Thank you very much for inviting me on.
You are welcome.
You want my question?
Absolutely.
Matthew 29:19 says that baptism is to be done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But the word name is singular. I'll leave that with you for a second. But when you turn to the book of Acts, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. Now, my question to you, sir, today is that people have been baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and as I study this, I'm saying Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are not names, but it looks to me very apparent that when Peter, James, and John got over into the book of Acts, the very next step, they all baptized in one name and one name alone, that is in the name of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could not find one example of baptizing in that Matthew 28:19 anywhere in the entire New Testament. Can you clear that up for me, sir?
Yeah, absolutely. I think the problem here is a problem that has been highlighted in the Oneness Pentecostal movement. These are people who believe that unless you are baptized using the correct formula, you're not truly saved. And in their view, the formula is, I baptize you in the name of Jesus, not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as you've indicated in the prologue to your question. When Peter said we are to be baptized in the name of Jesus, however, or when Jesus said we are to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they were not prescribing different formulas. They were saying that we are to be baptized by the authority vested in the one true God who is revealed in Scripture. And therefore, to be baptized in the name of Jesus is to be baptized on the basis of our belief in his death, burial, and resurrection. What I'm saying in simple terms is it's not the formula. It is being baptized in the name of the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture. And how has he revealed himself? As one God in three persons, eternally distinct. The problem with this oneness Pentecostalism doctrine is that error begets error. And the error that Jesus is himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the preeminent error. But it starts with the idea that one must be baptized only in the name of Jesus. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct, but to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. In fact, if Oneness Pentecostals are candid with you, they will tell you that Trinitarian dogma is pagan, polytheistic philosophy. So in essence, what they've done is they can't comprehend God, so they've reduced him to something that they can comprehend. Christians biblically driven say we only apprehend God. We can never comprehend God. Even in eternity, we'll spend forever seeking to more fully know the one who saved us by his grace and revealed himself to us clearly in the pages of Scripture. Be right back with more answers.
The award-winning Christian Research Journal is an essential tool for your apologetics arsenal, equipping you in doctrine, defense of the faith, and discernment. Cutting-edge articles in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal include Of Bathroom Bills and Basic Beliefs, as well as Is Gay Christian an Acceptable Identity, both by Joe Dallas. Other topics include Why Biologists Tend to Make Bad Ethicists, a pro-life response to atheist P.Z. Myers, The Embodiment of Heroism Manifest in Christ, Millennials and Apologetics, and much more. Stand with CRI, and as our thanks for your gift, receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should people who feel they belong to a particular gender be allowed to use public bathrooms restricted to that gender, even if their birth certificate states they belong to the opposite gender? Through recent legislation, some states are answering yes, while others are answering no. Christians must determine how they should respond to this controversy. Other topics include, is gay Christian an acceptable identity? Why biologists tend to make bad ethicists, and much more. Stand with the Christian Research Institute, and as our thanks for your gift, receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It's only by the grace of God and the partnership of friends like you that enable the Christian Research Institute to combat the assaults on truth and Christian values that followers of Christ experience daily through a growing deluge of media channels. Stand with CRI during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. To make a special gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Willie in St. Louis, Missouri. Willie's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Willie.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. I really appreciate your program, sir.
Thank you.
Your humility especially, sir. God bless you and everything.
And you as well.
So my question is simple, I think. I was told recently that there are different versions of the Quran and that only the extremist version reads that you have to convert or they will kill you.
Well,
clear that up?
I think in some sense it's true in that there is, in one sense, you can say a Medinan Quran. And on the other hand, there's a Meccan Quran. In other words, the surahs that you find that come from the Meccan period are certainly different from the surahs that you find that are written during the time in Medina. So in that sense, there are differences within the Quran. But as a whole, we only have to look at Sharia. And Sharia describes jihad as a communal obligation. Of course, the objective of this communal obligation is to invite infidels, talking about Jews and Christians in particular, to enter Islam in faith and practice or else pay the non-Muslim poll tax. It was called the jizya. And if infidels neither convert nor pay, then war is prescribed. I mean, that's very, very clear. Look at Quran 9:26. Fight those who do not believe in Allah in the last day and who forbid not what Allah and His Messenger have forbidden. Those who do not practice the religion of truth, being of those who have been given the book until they pay the poll tax out of hand and are humbled. Now, that's a Quranic verse that most people have memorized because it is used so often, both by Muslims and those who are familiar with Islam. I think what should be plain to all, at least all who have wide open eyes, is that the consensus of Muslim jurisprudence, I'm talking about all the schools of Islam, they mandate holy war in the name of Allah as a moral imperative. And you can look at pioneering legal scholars in Islam who say that in the Muslim community, the holy war is a religious duty because of the universalism of the Muslim mission and the obligation to convert everyone to Islam either by persuasion or force. In fact, what Islam does is take the world and divide it into two spheres. The House of Islam, in other words, those who are already saying the Shahada, which is that there's only one God, Allah, and Muhammad is His apostle, and the House of War. And the House of War is that sphere that is not yet subjected to Islam, and therefore, of necessity and by Sharia, must be. And we're facing this clash of civilizations as we speak. There's no real mystery to the fact that you now have Raqqa as a capital of the Islamic State, pointing, as I said in the prologue to this program, to the West, towards Rome, symbolic of the fact that the West must ultimately submit. And many people look at terrorist acts as being the real issue. And as grisly and gruesome as they really are, the real issue, I think, is far more dangerous, and that is migration without assimilation, which is likened to a python swallowing its prey with a long and slow digestion. And this is particularly problematic in our epoch in that the native populations, you go to the EU nations, I was just there last weekend, and you see a negative birth rate. And Muslims, as they are migrating, are also propagating, because a Muslim man can have up to four wives. And so they have a plurality in terms of the birth rate over the death rate. And once they reach critical mass, they will, in fact, exact what they are taught to exact, and that is Sharia, because Sharia trumps all other forms of jurisprudence. So I think what most people need to understand is the life and legacy of Muhammad, the unbiblical revelations that undergird Islam, and then the fact that while we talk about in the West Islam being a religion of peace, in truth, it is a religio, political, socio-economic system that runs on the rails of Sharia. That is what undergirds the whole process. Unfortunately, many of the politicians that I listen to, both sides of the aisle, unfortunately, many of the pundits have little knowledge of Islam, and therefore what they're communicating is like the blind leading the blind into a great big ditch.
Wow. So that leads me to another quick question. There's no stopping it, is there?
Well,
I mean, I know there could be, but because of the way things already are, it's not going to stop.
Well, I will say that, quite frankly, there is the pragmatic side of me that looks at what is happening in Western culture and says there's little that can stop the falling of this civilization. And that is because its very foundations have crumbled. And the pillars that are axiomatic to its success have fallen. And because of that, I don't see a whole lot of hope. But there's the other side of me, the side of me that believes in the supernatural, and that believes that one person with God is a plurality. And therefore, as people have been used in the past to make epic changes, either for good or for evil in culture, we can do the same thing. I mean, you think about the Roman Empire, and you think about the fact that this was the epicenter of a Caesar cult where people were commanded to say, Caesar is Savior and Lord. And in the midst of that culture, Christians were willing to say, no, Christ is Savior and Lord. And of course, many of them faced the ultimate penalty for their faith, that is death. But in the end, they turned an empire upside down. So can we do that today? Yes. And is the problem really paganism? I would say no. The real problem is not paganism, because pagans do what pagans are designed to do, as do those who are in cults and world religions. They exercise their job description. So the real question now is, will Christians exercise theirs? Instead of being cultural imitators, will they become cultural initiators? And when that happens, we can transform culture, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So is there hope? Of course. There is always hope, because we are those who have been called ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Now, most of us are secret agents. We've never blown our cover before the unregenerate world, but we're called ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And if we do that faithfully, we can make a difference while there is yet time.
Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Hank. You're so good. You and Ravi Zacharias, my very favorites. Thank you very much, sir.
Bless you, Willie. Appreciate your call. And do remember, I can't do what I do without many people standing shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry and the battle for life and truth. And so all this month, this is the end of our fiscal year, we ask people to step up the plate, stand with us, join the monthly CRI support team. When you do that, be pleased to personalize one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. You can also give, and when you give, we have a new resource. It's a special edition of the Christian Research Journal cover story of bathroom bills and basic beliefs. Some people say, how is this axiomatic? Believe me, it is. Once you start tampering with gender and say it is based on feelings rather than objective biology, a lot is at stake, and no one deals with this better than the author of that article, Joe Dallas. I'll be talking to him in the near future. But again, that available for your support of the ministry. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Joe in Joplin, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Hey, thanks again so much for your ministry. Hey, I had two quick questions. The second one's really quick if you end up having time. The first one is actually a little bit more, for example, I know why, and I agree 100%, why you're not Roman Catholic. I've had some colleagues ask what your views were on Eastern Orthodoxy, and I was just wondering if you could just kind of bullet point hey, this is the difference between Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy, and in a nutshell, this is why I am not Eastern Orthodox. That'd be fantastic.
Well, look, for the first millennium of church history, there was essentially one Orthodox New Testament faith, and it was rooted in seven ancient ecumenical councils. And that probably would have remained that way if it had not been for the Bishop of Rome assuming dominance. And apart from an ecumenical council altering the universal creed of the church. And so since the Great Schism, which happens to be 1054, Catholicism has deviated from orthodoxy in at least three significant ways. So to bullet point them, if I can see if I can do this in a concise fashion, Roman Catholicism forwards the notion that in the intermediate state after death, there are certain sins that cannot be atoned for by way of temporal punishment in purgatory. So you can atone for certain sins in a temporal punishment in a purgatory, and they consider the notion of purgation, which, by the way, was defined by the Council of Florence and defended by the Council of Trent, to be a late innovation lacking precedence in both Scripture and the teaching of the Fathers. So the Catholics hold to it. The Orthodox say this is a late innovation. Secondly, Catholicism and Orthodoxy are divided on the validity of papal infallibility. So, for example, in 1950, Pope Pius, I think he's the seventh, dogmatized the widely held view that Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into heavenly glory. Now, Orthodoxy resists that kind of unilateral dogmatization, and from the Orthodox perspective, papal infallibility defined by the First Vatican Council in, 1870, had no basis in the creeds and confessions of the historic Christian faith and thus would be anathema. One other thing I can think of is Orthodoxy considers the Immaculate Conception defined by Pope Pius IX in a papal bull an unwarranted innovation. So unlike Protestantism, which shares a common history and geography with Catholicism, Orthodoxy was not part of the Western narrative, but it was certainly up until the Great Schism, the only church. In fact, the church was divided east and west as a result of a schism, but really it was because of the Pope doing what he was doing in a dogmatic, unilateral fashion. I've actually written about this somewhere in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. We'll be right back.
Make a difference for truth by supporting CRI's round-the-clock defense of truth. As thanks for your gift today in support of the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, receive the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring two leading-edge articles by Joe Dallas of Bathroom Bills and Basic Beliefs and Is Gay Christian an Acceptable Identity? Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this.
Are
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As the culture shifts toward condoning behaviors it once condemned, so does its language. Yet Christians must resist reframing immorality in positive terms. Is gay Christian an acceptable identity? Other topics include of bathroom bills and basic beliefs, the embodiment of heroism manifest in Christ, thought for food, the genetic fallacy, why accept the Pythagorean theorem, and much more. Stand with CRI during the month of June, and as our thanks for your gift, receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity, and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. As the erosion of truth and hostility against Christians continues to gain momentum, Christians must stand together for life and truth, no matter the cost. Stand together with the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. To make a special gift to CRI, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Back to the phone callers. Next up is Diana, listening in Long Island, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Diana.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I am so thankful for your ministry and the Christian Research Institute. It is an amazing resource. So I have certainly used it on your website. In reference to the Lady of Fatima, I'm currently trying to witness to a Roman Catholic couple that truly do love the Lord, but I just want to know what points I should focus on. I'm really trying to keep it scripturally based, you know, just, you know, God's word saying how Satan masquerades as an angel of light and how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But I'm hearing them say that she holds back God's anger, and she is, it's her immaculate heart and how God is still working today and how she's so blessed. And I'm just, it's like it's not penetrating.
Yeah, I think there are two mistakes that we can make. One is to undervalue the role of Mary. And the other is to put her in the genre of being co-redemptrix. So two equal and opposite errors. I mean, she is the one who in the fullness of time became the vehicle through which God himself penetrated time and space. And when you think about that, it is a holy, incredible thought that she would be the one in whom the King of Glory would come. So to venerate Mary, of course, is completely appropriate. But to worship Mary is completely inappropriate. Why? Because as the angel told John in Revelation, when John was bowing down to worship the angel because of the magnitude of the revelation, the angel said to John, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets. Worship God alone. And so when you cross the line between veneration and worship, you've crossed a line that should never be crossed because, again, worship belongs to God alone. So with respect to Marian apparitions, what is important is to listen to the messages. And I think that's what you alluded to in the prologue to the question. Listen to what they say and then test what they say in light of an objective verity, which in the historic Christian faith has always been the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, the Word of God.
Yes. Well, thank you. Thank you. I do have your book, Has God Spoken? Is there any where specifically in there, because I just got it, that would maybe help me in speaking with them on this topic as well?
Maybe in general sense, but we have, in fact, a number of years ago, I sent a team of researchers to research the apparitions in various Medjugorje, for example. And so there are resources, I think, that are up on the web at equip.org that you can look at. I think two of the researchers co-authored a book as well, which we may have available. I don't know exactly whether it's still in print or not, but we have the basic information here at the Institute because we did articles in the journal as well.
Okay. Well, thank you so much, Mr. Hanegraaff. I truly, truly appreciate you. God bless, and thank you.
God bless you as well, and thank you for those kind words. Bonnie next, Boston, Massachusetts. Hi, Bonnie.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. I wish you and yours the best, and thank you for your ministry.
You are welcome.
Well, I have a question with regard to John MacArthur and his statement regarding after taking the mark of the beast, you can still be saved. And what is your comment on that and following John MacArthur, you know, after his comments regarding that? And also, if you could explain women's place in the church with regard to 1 Timothy.
Yeah, sure. I mean, there...
So sorry.
Yeah, let me quickly answer that question, then go on to the first question. I think what's important is that Timothy makes very clear, or Paul through the book of Timothy, he makes very clear that a woman is to exercise her gift, but that gift has to be exercised in an appropriate fashion. So if someone has not learned, they should not teach. If someone has learned, then they can teach. So the edict with respect to teaching applies both to women and to men who are not qualified to teach. And in particular, Paul is addressing a systemic problem in the church, and that is the problem that women in the culture had been considered chattel. In other words, property. They were on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. And so they hadn't learned. And until they learn, they can't teach. Of course, Jesus takes women and makes them part of his inner circle. So he is counter-revolutionary and turns the whole thing upside down. Because as we know, the Scripture makes plain that in Christ there's neither male or female, there's neither slave or free, there's neither Jew or Greek. In Christ, we are ontologically equal, but we have different gifts according to the grace given us, and we have to exercise those gifts in an appropriate fashion within the body of Christ. As far as the mark of the beast is concerned, of course, that's a parody of the mark of the Lamb. So just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation 14 symbolize identity with the Lamb, in that same way, the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. So when Jesus said that on him who overcomes, he's going to write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, we don't think he has a Sharpie in his hand. Obviously, what you do in your worldview identifies you in terms of who you belong to. You either have the mark of the Lamb or the mark of the beast. It doesn't require a physical mark. And if you read Scripture in light of Scripture, you'll see again that what I have just said is correct. John's reference to the mark of the beast in Revelation is securely tethered to Scripture. But the notion that the mark of the beast is a, you know, Sunday worship or a social security card number or a silicon microchip, there's no biblical basis whatsoever. So when people, whoever, even if they're big radio or television personalities, get into that kind of sophistry, I think what you need to do is simply test what they're saying in light of Scripture, because that, as I said before, is the final court of arbitration. I'm not, no other electronic voice is. All of us have to be tested in light of Scripture.
Yes.
Hopefully that helps. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Harold. He's listening on the web. Hi, Harold.
Hello. Yes, I'd like to know about why God would take a three-month-old baby or babies when they pass away, why God would take them.
You know, we actually addressed that question in an issue of the Christian Research Journal. The title, in fact, I remember the title because of the cover story, Why Did God Let That Child Die? And one of the simplistic ways of answering that question is simply to say, or maybe simple way is a better way to say it, to answer that question is to say that we can't always answer the why question. What we must do is trust God in the midst of our whys. At some point in eternity, we will understand, because the tapestry of our life will be unfurled, and then we'll know why God did what he did. But the real issue is trusting God in the midst of our whys. And for those who wish God would afford children with more protection, the problem arises as to exactly how God would keep bad things from happening to children without displaying millions of miracles every single day. And when someone asks why God is unfair in letting one person die from, let's say, leukemia, it's not just one person, it's many different people who are living in a fallen world. And they're subjects to the ravages of a fallen world. So God could have created the world in such a way that there would be no sickness or suffering. But then that world would have been a world in which there was no free choice. And if there's no free choice, there cannot be love. So God created the potential for evil, the operative word being potential. Human beings actualize that evil. The beauty from a biblical worldview is that out of this fallen world will come the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin, a world in which the old order of things will have disappeared and all things will have become new.
Like the one's gonna, like the one when Jesus comes back. Right.
Yeah, when Jesus appears a second time, then the universe that is now groaning in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, and we ourselves, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, will be changed as well, from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable, from corruptible to incorruptible.
Okay. I would like to have a copy of that there,
The article. Just
the article. Yeah.
Just hang on. We'd be happy to get it out to you.
Okay, and hey, I've been following you for years and years and years. You know, 33 now, third years. Yes, and
well, bless you.
A blessed day, and I really thank you.
Well, thank you as well. And in this article, there is a an illustration in which a child's actions really wouldn't mean much in a world in which there are no consequences for behavior. So you could have Johnny cutting a steak next to his little brother and suddenly jam his knife into his little brother's side, and then God would make the knife turn into rubber, and the whole family would laugh heartily. And but that's a cartoon world. In that kind of a world, we would encourage our children to go play marbles in the freeway. You just bounce around a lot, I guess. In that kind of a world, children wouldn't learn morality because many of their choices would lack moral consequences. So anyway, this article is a phenomenal article. It was written by Clay Jones. He's an associate professor at Biola University, I believe. He specializes in issues related to why God allows evil in general. And again, it was a cover story in one of our journals. You can find it on the web at equip.org. You can hear from the music. I am flat out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to so many of you calling in, hanging on from all over the world. Hopefully we'll have a chance to connect tomorrow. Do remember, you can send in your questions as well. This is a ministry that is determined to teach people discernment skills, a ministry that's making a difference all around the world, a ministry that we're asking you to invest in prayerfully and financially. The gospel's free, someone has to put in the plumbing. So if you can support the ministry this month, would be the time to do it. It is a break it or make it month, hopefully make it month. Every year, this is a crucial month, and people step up to the plate. So please join them. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Life and truth are under assault in America in ways that would have been impossible to imagine a few decades ago. Yet Hank Hanegraaff observes the fundamental problem is not pagans doing what comes naturally to fallen human nature. Our culture is in free fall because Christians have failed to think and to live Christianly. Stand with Hank and the Christian Research Institute during June to end the year in fiscal strength and ensure that CRI's arsenal of Bible Answer Man broadcasts, Christian Research Journal articles, e-truths, and other resources remain globally accessible.
Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing outreaches. As our thanks, we'll rush to you the new issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring cutting-edge articles including Joe Dallas's Of Bathroom Builds and Basic Beliefs. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.